under the heading Prayer for Spiritual Strength. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with his power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend all with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
Let's pray before we have a look at this passage together. Lord God, thank you for Paul. Thank you for the way that he knew you and loved you. Thank you for the way that he wanted us to enjoy that same privilege. And we pray that as we look at this passage together, that you would indeed fill us with the love of God so that we can testify to its height, its width, its length and its breadth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I'm sure you gathered from the announcement, the festive season is now officially over. All the rosters are kicking back in, school's about to come back. Your holidays have now officially come to an end, so there's no more enjoying yourself for the next 12 months. But the festive season has, well, ended long enough to go that there's been enough time to look back on it and sort of digest it and to think through how it went. And I don't know how your Christmas break, how your holidays went, but mine were... Well, they're not quite what I was hoping for. A lot of the holidays that I had, they were good, they're okay, but they were a good example of what life is like when you don't really have the power to do the things that you want to do. The way my holidays started is that I woke up one morning with a sore ankle. Went to my podiatrist, and I have a podiatrist now. I'm getting to that beautiful age where I've got a range of healthcare professionals. So I went to my podiatrist, and the podiatrist said, you've got tendonitis. You've got a tendon that's not doing what it should be doing. You're going to have to rest for a while. Now, rest is not something I'm overly good at. I'm not particularly gifted at sitting still, but I thought that's okay. I can do holidays sitting still. But then God in his wisdom decided to also give me a sinus infection. And so I was in this beautiful space over the holidays where I couldn't move around. So I had to sort of lay down, sit down on a couch or a bed, that kind of thing. But because of the headache, I found it difficult to look at things that were too close. So, you know, books and iPad screens and those kind of things. I couldn't sort of sit down and do nothing, and I couldn't get up. And usually that would be okay because of the TV. Cricket is the time of year we've been enjoying. And so usually if I'm bedridden this time of year and I can't look at something here and I can't be out there doing things, I could just watch the cricket on the TV. But if you're like me and enjoy the cricket and you've been watching it of late, hasn't Australia just been rubbish? I mean, there's just a beautiful example of what happens when you don't have the power to do what you want to do. I don't know what it is with our batting team at the moment. They're almost allergic to scoring 100 runs. It really has been sort of one of those holidays where nothing really worked out. My poor wife, it was the same for her. She came down with some sort of stomach infection, and the holidays just weren't that restful. What were they like for you? Did you have those sort of holidays where you just weren't able to do the things that you wanted to do? Or maybe for you the holidays were a little bit different. It wasn't so much that you weren't able to do things that you wanted to do, but perhaps people weren't quite treating you the way you wanted to be treated. Christmas morning, I still remember Christmas morning watching my daughter open up her Christmas presents. Beautiful moment for most fathers where you actually get to see for the first time what it is that you've given your kids. And so I was watching my daughter unwrap her present there, and it was just as soon as she opened it, there was just that look in her eyes that let us know that we hadn't quite got it right. And, you know, she tried to hide it with all the sort of grace and sophistication of a 10-year-old girl, where she kind of did the kind of face. But we got her the wrong gift. And the poor girl was distraught. She really wanted something called American Teenage Doll or something like that. I can't remember what we got her in the end. I just know it was wrong. But, you know, for her, Christmas was just that time where it could have been so much. It promised everything, but it was just that little bit out. What was it like for you? Or perhaps you're back at work. How's that going for you? Is work the reminder that not everything is the way that you would have it? How are your contemporaries? How are your colleagues? How are your customers? How's the cash flow going? You generally don't need to look far before you can see something in your life that is not quite the way that you would have it. That if you had the ability that you would change or caress or just manipulate in one way or another. If that's you, and if this year has just been a little bit subpar so far, or if there are just a few things that you wish you had the ability to change or manipulate, well, good news, because Paul wants you to have power. The prayer that we're going to look at today is a prayer from Paul. It's for Christians, for people who already have every spiritual blessing. But this prayer is that you won't, although you have everything, miss out. That you would have power. You can see there in verse 16, if you've got your Bibles open, have a look there. We read in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, you know, out of all the good stuff that God has plenty of, out of all his glorious riches, I pray that he may strengthen you with power. This is Paul's prayer for saved people, that they wouldn't miss out, that they would be strengthened with power. And if you've hung around Greek nerds before that love to tell you about the Greek meaning behind it, the word power there in the Greek is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite in English. And Paul's prayer for us this morning, he thinks of us almost like a battery that's been half drained. We're just lacking that get up and go, and he wants you to have dynamite. Now, I'm privileged to sort of be old and remote enough that when I grew up, when I was a kid, I grew up in the country where having fun was far more important than safety. And so when it came to our youth group, one of the things we used to play with was dynamite or gelignite back then. Our minister had his explosives license, and so he had sticks of gelignite for us to play with. And I still remember the first lesson I was given about dynamite. And so, I'm just going to see if I can move. I can. The first lesson he gave us on dynamite, he got us all to stand in a circle. And the circle was kind of about the distance from the chairs just to myself. And we had to stand in a circle. And he said, look, all you need to do is not run till I run. And then he got the stick of gel, he put the detonator in it, and he lit it, and he just threw it into the middle of the circle and sort of stood here like this. And we were a group of sort of 14, 15-year-olds, and we're just standing around in this circle watching this stick of gel ignite about to go over. And we just sort of stood there, and eventually it exploded. Now, apparently, the lesson was dynamite isn't dangerous until there's compression. So the next lesson was we then put a hole under a tree, put some gel ignite in there, packed it with some fertilizer, and blew the whole thing to bits. But what I remember from the safety lesson was the raw energy of dynamite. Even when it's not blowing trees to smithereens, when that gel ignite went off, the noise was incredible. If you haven't been up close to it, it's just hard to explain. The crisp crack when that thing went off was just extraordinary. And then there was the shock waves that just hit you and just rearranged all your insides and then kind of left you behind. The shockwave was just extraordinary as this raw power was released. Unfortunately, we were near a dam and there was a car up on the top of the dam that had a slight crack in its windscreen that turned into quite a big crack. So don't do that if you're going to play with dynamite. But the energy in dynamite was extraordinary. Paul's prayer for you this morning is that you won't miss out. His prayer is that you would have dynamite, that you would have power, that you won't be like that flat battery that's missing out, but that you will actually be charged up. And this idea is so important to him that he repeats himself in verse 18. Pick it up in verse 17, and I pray that you, jump to 18, may have power or may have strength in the ESV. And here, in the Greek, again, the word is slightly different and it's got a slightly different feel to it. The word is not the dynamite power from verse 16. It's more the idea of actually being empowered. And so if we mess around with the image here, Paul doesn't so much think of us in verse 17 and 18 like a battery that needs that dynamite to be charged up. But more, he just wants us to exist in this state of power, that you may be strength, that you may be power. So the image here is almost like that storm sometimes that we see roll in over the coast. All that potential energy just ready to unleash all that lightning and rain. And it's almost as if the storm clouds at the moment just look for my washing and wait for me to hang it out and then just sort of dump it down. It's kind of that idea that Paul is playing around. He wants you to have dynamite. He wants you to have potential energy. Be like that storm that's ready to explode. Microphone almost sounded like a storm ready to explode then. It sounds good, doesn't it? But what's the catch? Or put the other way, put positively, how do you go about it? How do you get this power that Paul is talking about, and what's it going to look like in action? Well, to see that, we're going to have to read the passage in context. Hopefully you've heard lots of boring ministers say over and over again, a text without a context is just a con. So if you take it out of context, it's never going to work for you. What's the context of this passage? Well, you can see it there right in the beginning in verse 14. Verse 14, I think of it a little bit like my wife's eyebrows. When they're raised, there's two parts to them and you ignore them at your own peril. Verse 14 is like that. If you miss this, you're not going to get what the passage is about, and there's two parts to it. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. You need to know the reason and you need to know the posture if this power is going to make sense. So what is the reason for Paul's prayer for power? Well, if you've got your Bibles open, if you have a look at the beginning of chapter 3, you'll notice that Paul repeats himself. For this reason, I pray. And so Paul has already tried to tell us what he's about to tell us here, got a little sidetracked and sort of went off on something else. In fact, go back to chapter 1, verse 15, and you'll see something very similar written again. For this reason, because of this, it's very, very similar. In fact, if you want to see the reason for this prayer, I think you need to go right back to chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, where we read this. God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. This really is one of those passages in the Bible where it's hard to overemphasize its importance. For Paul, if you asked him, what's the gospel? What's the meaning of life? Why do we exist? Why are we here? Verses 10 and 11 answer all of those questions. Verses 10 and 11, if you like, I reckon Paul's message from God in a nutshell. What is this message? Well, it's a message that in verse 10 once was a mystery. There was a point in time where God hadn't made this readily known, readily available, but through his good pleasure, that time has ended, and the time of the mystery being revealed, the time of being informed, is now upon us. And this time has reached its fulfillment, and it's this. Here's the meaning of life. Here's the gospel, according to Paul. To bring everything, things in heaven and things on earth, under Jesus. For everything to respond appropriately to Jesus. To put it another way, for Jesus to be Lord, or to be boss, or to be sovereign. That's what Paul thinks life is all about. For you to know that Jesus is your Lord and to respond to him rightly. That's the purpose of life. That's where we're all headed. It's something that everybody is going to do one day. There will come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And for Paul, the good news of the gospel is this. You get to do that voluntarily now. That's what he thinks life is all about. You learning to enjoy living with Jesus as your king. And so, without that message, the prayer doesn't make sense. Paul wants you to have power, but it's a power to help you live and appreciate Jesus being your Lord. And like all power, if it's misused, the consequences aren't all that great. When I was in year 11, I briefly thought about becoming a mechanic as a living, and so I enrolled in a TAFE course, sort of doing some mechanic stuff. You can tell by my technical use of the word stuff, it didn't really work out for me. And so early on, one of the lessons that we had, we got to play with this engine. It was just on a block. It looked really cool. And the TAFE teacher said, look, just go grab some fuel. We'll just connect it up, and then we're going to learn something today. And I didn't really pay attention as to which fuel I was meant to grab. And so I just went over, grabbed the first jerry can, ended up grabbing some diesel and putting it through a petrol engine. Now, there was nothing wrong with the diesel. Plenty of power, plenty of dunamis, plenty of uncapped potential. Problem was, what I did with the power. Connected it up to a petrol engine. And if you've never done it, you should do it once just to see what happens. Don't do it to your car. It's a little expensive. But the clouds of smoke that come out of a petrol engine when you put diesel through it are amazing. It filled the whole workshop. And then we got out of the lesson for the rest of the day as he had to sort of remedy the damage. The right power for the wrong purpose, well, it does nothing at best and is destructive at worst. There is real, genuine power on offer from God that's actually going to change things. It's going to make a real difference in the real world. But if you really don't know what it's for, it'll be useless. First thing you need to know, for this reason, Paul prays, for the reason of helping you enjoy and live out the Lordship of Jesus. And so for this reason, verse 14, notice what comes next. I kneel before the Father. And here Paul is going to let his posture and his purpose in prayer match. The prayer is going to be one of helping you live out the Lordship of Jesus. How do you ask God for help in living out the Lordship of Jesus? Well, Paul prays that you would kneel. Kneel before the Father. Kneel before the generous one who loves you. Kneel before the one who just can't wait to give you this power. Like all good dads, he wants to bless, he wants to help out. But don't forget which dad this is. This is the Father from whom the whole family in heaven on an earth derives its name. That is, derives its origin, its meaning, its being. This is the God who wants to bless you. But it's also the God who made you. The God who sustains you. The God to whom you owe everything. And so these two ideas come together for the reason of Jesus' Lordship. Paul is confident to ask God, the good Father, for good things, but they are good things towards his end. For this reason, I kneel before the Father and pray for power. So, if we match the right power with the right purpose, what's it actually going to look like? Well, it looks something like, if you have a look at verses 16 and 17, I'm still working on this, it looks something like, you know, galvanized guts or something like that. You'll see what I mean. Verse 16. For this reason, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Just notice straight off the bat how thoroughly Trinitarian that prayer is. Paul is an out-and-out theologian who knows how to talk about God. He's going to pray to the Father through the power of the Spirit for the Son. And yet his prayer is a prayer that he thinks is going to make a real difference. You know, true theology and a practical life go hand in hand. And his prayer is that, well, galvanized guts doesn't really get it, does it? But for inner strength, you know, that you would have intestinal fortitude, something like that. What's that look like? Paul's prayer is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be given dynamite from God so that you could be, well, I think it's so that you can be exactly who you want to be all the time. It's so that through your inner man, you can actually become a dwelling place of God. Now here's where we need to be a little bit careful, because if we've been reading through Ephesians from the beginning, we would have already read chapter 1 where we've been told by Paul we already have every spiritual blessing. There's nothing you're missing out on. That is, the Holy Spirit lives in you, your eternity is secured, you are one with Christ, and Christ lives in you. And yet, when we get to chapter 3, his prayer is that you wouldn't miss out on this power so that Christ might dwell in you. What's he getting at? I think it's almost as if he's praying that your house would match your location. You know, that you would look like you belong to Jesus. I think it works a little bit like this. I live in paradise. I genuinely do. I live here on the Sunshine Coast. I'm down there at Watulla, 4 blocks from the beach. Absolutely amazing place. And every time, about this time of year, all these people flood to the Sunshine Coast as tourists to remind us that we live in paradise. This is where they go on holidays, and this is just where we hang out year in, year out. So in their eyes, I've made it. I'm in the promised land. You know, I've got the deed to my house. If you look up who owns that house, it's me. No one can take it away from me. And yet, the house I live in, it is on the Sunshine Coast, it is in paradise, but if you've ever seen my house, it does leave a little bit to be desired. We brought it recently, and there's a few features
to my house. One of them is just the painting. I don't know what it was that was going through the mind of the person who owned the house before me when they painted our house, but they decided to paint the outside fence black. Now, straight off the bat, if you're going to paint a fence, please don't paint it black. It's just not an attractive colour. But if you are going to paint it black, could you please paint everywhere black? I know that if there's a bush growing beside the fence, it's a little hard to get back there with a little paintbrush, and so you might be tempted just to leave that. But if the next owners come in and they prune the hedges, all they've got is this ugly green gap where you haven't painted. And if you come to my house, there's all these beautiful gaps around the fence line where they just couldn't be bothered painting. But the painting features don't stop there. The back laundry door was painted bright yellow. But it's not a consistent bright yellow. It is a bright yellow, but it looks like it was done by a blind three-year-old who just sort of slapped a bit of paint around, and there's streaks everywhere. But unfortunately, the paint on the features of my door don't stop there. Every door is a feature in my house. It's a feature because although they painted it, they didn't prime it. It doesn't matter which door you go to open in my house. It might be the cupboards upstairs, might be the front door. As soon as you touch it, a little bit of paint protests and just claims freedom and jumps off. It's a good house. It's in a great location. Nobody can take it away from me. It's mine. And yet, it just doesn't look like it belongs. That's kind of what Paul is talking about when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. There are followers of Jesus, and I'm sure you've seen this, who have eternal life. They have the Spirit. Nobody can take that away from them. It's theirs. They're born again. And yet, they just don't look like they belong. They look like the sort of person when their ankle gets a little bit sore, and when they get a headache, and when Christmas doesn't quite go the way they want it to go, they become irritable, easily frustrated. Sort of person that's quick to get angry and slow to forgive. The sort of person that takes out their frustration on their kids when the kids are just trying to enjoy themselves. The sort of person that just has no patience left for their wife, even if she's maybe feeling a little bit under the weather. The sort of person that just stops praying, stops reading their Bible, and stops being thankful for anything just because their ankle's a little bit sore. Paul doesn't want you to be like that. One of the things I looked at, the reasons I chose this passage, is because I really was quite, if I'm honest, ashamed about my Christmas this year, because it didn't take much and I fell apart. It didn't take much. And although the Spirit was mine, although the eternal life is mine, although Jesus is mine, gee, I didn't look like I lived in the right location. My house just did not match my address, and I was just not nice to be around. What are we meant to be like? Colossians 3 verse 12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love which binds them together in perfect unity. That is a beautiful description of Jesus, isn't it? That's what he was like all the time. What was he like when he was tired? What was he like at the end of a hard day? What was he like when people were persecuting him? What was he like when they nailed him to the cross? What are you like? How are the holidays for you? They're meant to be as good as life gets in Australia, but for me, James 4 verses 2 and 3, you want something but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, and you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I think Paul's message for me today is, Dave, you're an idiot. you genuinely are, because life wasn't always like that for me. There was actually a period of time about halfway through last year where I was in a regular habit of praying for God's power, praying for his energy, praying that he would help me live out the purpose for his life, praying that I could live out the lordship of Jesus. And it was amazing how different life was. I just had this little habit going last year. I don't know how you go with the quiet time praying, that sort of thing for you. For me, it's easy for that to drop off the agenda. And so I came up with this little habit. I won't have a coffee until I've prayed and read the Bible. coffee is just something I make time for every day. It doesn't matter how busy I am, I'm going to have a coffee. And so I didn't have my first coffee until I'd prayed and read the Bible. And I had this little habit. Here's what I would pray every day. I would kind of, if you like, almost claim the blessings that Jesus talks about. And so I'd start my prayer time by saying, I'm a child of God, loved by my Father, made complete in his Son. God is my greatest good and all I need. It was amazing how when I asked God that he could be my greatest good, how much more satisfied I was with life. Next thing I prayed with is, I'm a husband and father. Because of Jesus' love for me, I can continually serve and care for my family. And I don't know what happened. It could be that when I stopped praying, God punished my family and turned them into an absolute bunch of sods. Or it could be that when I was praying, that God would make me a father that is serving and loving, that he actually enthused me with the sort of power and dynamite and potential energy that you need so that you can be who God wants you to be all the time. I used to pray, I'm curious and compassionate. I want to get those around me and understand the pressures they face. I work with 18 to 21-year-olds, really exciting, dynamic age group who ask you the same questions over and over and over again. I found when I was asking God that I could be curious and compassionate towards the people around me, that I found their questions and their struggles so much easier to identify with and be generous towards. And when I stopped asking, I stopped receiving, and I seemed to stop caring. Last prayer thing I used to pray every day. Lord, I know I'm responsible for my emotions and behaviour. Help me to be calm, thoughtful, and considerate. And again, the testimony of my life, and I'm sure the testimony of yours, is that there is a genuine power from God that makes a difference to your everyday life that is available to you if only you would ask for it. You actually do have the power to live out the Lordship of Jesus, to allow your house to match the address, to actually look like someone that looks a bit like Jesus. And yet so often that's not the case. Why did I stop praying? But of course it gets better than even that, this passage. Paul's prayer is not just that you would have the power to actually look like somewhere where Jesus is pleased to live. He wants you to have a personal, subjective experience of God's love. Have a look with me here at verse 17. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, and don't underestimate the importance of that little phrase there. Paul is praying for Christians, for those who are rooted and established in love, to those who are like a tree that's planted by a river. The roots are down there. They don't need to worry about when it stops raining, all the good stuff there. They're established. A wind isn't going to blow them over. These are secure Christians who eternity is assured. And he prays for people like that, that they might have power together with all the saints. He wants this to be the normal experience, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How can something surpass knowledge? And then Paul wants you to know about it. I take it because that's how normal relationships work. In real relationships, we really do forget at times what it's like to be loved. And when we remember, it makes a real difference to those real relationships, doesn't it? That mate that asks for something, something difficult to give, when they're actually showing you a little bit of generosity, a little bit of love from time to time, isn't it just so much easier to help them out? You know, there's the classic joke about this couple that have been married for 20 years. Marriage just isn't going well, so they go see the counsellor, and the counsellor sits them down and says, look, what's the problem? And the wife says, look, I just don't feel loved anymore. There's just no warmth. There's just no romance. There's just no meaning. I just feel like I'm a thing in his life, and life is just so hard now. It's so cold. It's so barren. And when she says that, the husband's face just sort of drops, and he's got this look of sort of stupid bewilderment on his face. And he says, look, I have no idea what you're talking about. I told you 20 years ago that I love you, and if anything changes, you'll be the first to know. And the counselor kind of just smiles. When you feel loved, doesn't it make all the difference in the world? When I feel loved, I have the capacity to clean. That's the difference with me when it comes to my relationship with my wife. I've got the capacity to clean. Most of the time, I don't care about the state of the house. And I don't just mean I don't care. I genuinely mean I don't care. I figured out I'm one of those people that just aren't affected by mess. So I can walk into an office that is just completely messy. It can be completely out of order, papers everywhere, just chaos, and it doesn't impact me. I just don't care. My wife's not like that. God hasn't blessed her with the ability to not look. I don't know what it is with mess, but she just always sees it and can't ignore it. And there's this curious thing about her. For her to have a good night's sleep, she needs to have a tidy bench. Now, I just don't understand that. I keep telling her, you don't sleep on the bench. What difference does it make? But for her, she needs to have a tidy bench. If the bench is messy, it's almost like her life is in chaos. If it's clean, she's able to relax. When I feel loved by her, that is, when I feel appreciated, when I feel wanted, when I feel needed, when I feel cared for, I actually do. I walk into the house and I go, oh, maybe I should pick up my pants and put them away. Maybe I should put my plate in the dishwasher. Maybe I shouldn't leave the mess that the kids made there on the bench. Maybe I should wipe it down. I just don't see it. But when I feel loved, I have the energy almost to care. Paul's prayer for you is firstly of know the objective facts. And really importantly, we started today by the objective facts when it comes to Christianity. God loves you. How do we know that he loves you? The objective facts are all there because God himself came to earth, lived as one of us, died on the cross for you so that you could have everything, has given you the Holy Spirit so that there is not a single spiritual blessing that you won't miss out on, and he's going to invite you into his inheritance forever to enjoy his stuff as if it's your very own. The objective facts are all there and they're magnificent, but Paul's prayer this morning is not just that you would know those facts. I think he wants you to feel it. He wants you to be able to testify to the taste of the love of God. To be able to talk about its width and its height and its depth and its length. He wants you to hang out in it. He wants you to immerse yourself in it. Now, all of life won't be like this, but he wants you to have those beautiful moments where every now and again, when you are reading the Word of God, you see it for what it really is, not just objective words on the page that tell you the facts of life, but are actually the love letter of God to you. What's it look like when you feel loved by God? Well, for Paul, it looks like this. Have a look at verses 20 and 21 and see them for the beautiful love poem back to God that they are when he feels the love of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations forever and ever. Amen. What's it like for Paul to feel the love of God, to know it? It's to write a well-crafted poem. Got to tell you, that's not me. That's what it was like for Paul. What's it like for my 10-year-old girl? Well, disappointment is unwrapping the present I gave her for Christmas. I know what that looks like. What's it look like for her to feel loved? Well, she's a 10-year-old girl. When she feels loved, she sings and skips and dances. We went to see a movie at the beach that they had down at Mooloolaba there, one of the pop-up movie theatres. I've got to tell you, it was such a boring movie, I just couldn't stop looking at my iPad all night. But she just loved it. She was just enjoying the whole experience and was up singing and dancing the whole way through the movies. For her, that's what it looks like to enjoy life. What's it look like for me? For me, when through prayer, through Bible reading, through the encouragement of others, when I genuinely feel the love of God, it just looks like a compulsion to look like Jesus. A genuine urge to be more like him, to see things the way he sees them, to respond to things the way he would respond to them. What's it look like for you to feel loved? I don't know. But I do know this. There is a power that God wants you to have, if only you would ask. And the power is there to help you live out and enjoy the Lordship of God. And you can be one of two sorts of Christians. You can be the sort of Christian where the house just doesn't match the address. Where, yeah, you've got every spiritual blessing, but on the outside you just look miserable and bitter and upset. Or through the power of God, you could begin to look more and more like Jesus, so that it doesn't matter what happens to your ankle or to your sinuses, that outwardly you might be wasting away, but inwardly you are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next, so the house just perfectly matches the address. And you can testify not just to the objective facts of Christianity, but to the power of a transformed life as you look more and more like his son. Let's pray we could all live like that. Lord God, please fill us to the measure with the fullness of God. We thank you for everything you've given us in Christ. We thank you that it can't be taken away. We thank you that it is secure. But my prayer this morning is for more than that, if I could dare to ask. Help us to know the power of God. Help us to be that fit dwelling place for your Son. Help us to grasp his love. Help us to know how it tastes. Help us to know it intimately. Lord, we long to feel loved. Lord God, we know that there'll be times where we don't, and so we thank you for the objective moments of Christianity in those times. But Lord, we do. We want to feel in love with Jesus so that living for him can be an absolute delight. And we pray through the power of your Spirit that you would fill us with the power of God, so that as we continually come before you in prayer, as we enjoy your word, and as we live out our faith together, that we could become more like your Son. And we pray this for his sake. Amen.